songs and through the sharing of one another, but also, Lord, through your word. So, Lord, help us now, Lord, to just for a moment to covet this time that we have with you. Let nothing rob this time of us, Lord, whether it's the person sitting next to us or unpaid bills or anxieties or worries or aches and pains, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. Would you put those things at bay and, Lord, allow us to have this time with you. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for leading us in worship. Target and Kohl's and just play the songs that I don't even know it, but in all things we're seeing Jesus. Let me go back a little bit to 1987. And in 1987, there was a British art student and an illustrator named Martin Hanford, and he published a children's book that consisted of a number of detailed double-page illustrations depicting hundreds of people doing a variety of things in different settings. They might be at a zoo, or maybe at a park, in the forest, but with hundreds of people doing amusing things in various settings, your job was to find, of course, one specific character. And this character was dressed in a red and white striped shirt, and he had a bobble hat and glasses. But it wasn't easy to find him because there were so many imposters in the scene, along with the deception of many red and white objects. And the book was originally entitled, Where's Wally? Because it was in England, of course. But soon after that, they changed the name for America to Where's Waldo? And since the book was published in 1987, it has sold over 100 million copies. That's how popular this book has become. And although it was, I guess, sold as a children's book, sometimes the majority of the purchase people are adults, of course, because everybody likes to find somebody in the midst of a crowded room and things like that. Now, at the heart of all the pictures is visual perception and attention. The illustrations demand this careful observation of the scene in order to remove the visual clutter, is what Hanford called it, and the, I guess you might call it, intentional use of misdirection. His goal is to try to misdirect your attention, to get you to look in one part of the picture, although his character, Waldo, was in the other part. So again, visual clutter and misdirection were two of the techniques that he used. And again, the reader had to sift through the chaos to find Waldo. Now, in his own words, he wrote this: Waldo may be partially obscured by objects, hidden behind other characters, or positioned in a way that blends seamlessly with his surroundings. The readers must overcome these challenges to uncover Waldo's hiding spot. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In a very similar way, at Christmas time, we too are witness to hundreds of people doing amusing things in different settings. Let me give you a few examples. Last Friday, two Fridays ago, there were people competing for merchandise on sale at Target, Walmart, Kohl's, Macy's, Big Five, on Black Friday. Some people watch a Christmas parade that has dancing elves and bands and cars with lights on them. Others compete in the Candy Cane Olympics. There's a Candy Cane Olympics, you have to look it up. Some people build elaborate gingerbread houses. Again, these things aren't bad, but sometimes they just obscure to focus on the true person that we're trying to find here. And finally, in Sweden, they make a goat out of straw, and then they hang it up at the beginning of Christmas, and then the day after Christmas, they burn the goat. That's their way of doing something unusual, amusing. But without a doubt, the point is that Christmas can be filled with visual clutter and misdirection of our attention from Jesus Christ. And it challenges us to sift through all the chaos to locate not Waldo, but to locate Jesus amidst all the clutter and the chaos and the movement. Sometimes Jesus Christ is partially obscured by objects, hidden behind other prominent characters, a big man in a red suit, and positioned in a way that kind of blends Jesus in seamlessly to the surroundings. And the challenge for us as Christians, again, is to find him, to uncover Jesus in all of it. Now, last night, that was our mission at the cider mill, as we sought to find Jesus in the objects around us. And I shared with the people that were there that it's easy to find Jesus in the nativity scene because he's in the center of it, of course. And it's oftentimes easy to find Jesus in the songs we sing, although he's not called Jesus oftentimes. He's called the Lord, the Savior, the King. And as we look around town, as we did last night, even in this little church, with just a little extra effort, we can find Jesus in almost every Christmas decoration. I'm going to share four that I shared last night, briefly. I'm going to add two more. And then we're going to look at the scriptures, to the Bible, to see where we can find Jesus in the Old Testament, long before he was laying in the manger. So our two texts for today will be from Luke chapter 24, and when we share communion, we'll be in Matthew chapter 26. So you can put a marker in those places. We're going to get there very soon. Now, last night, I only had 4 minutes and 45 seconds. And that's how it is when you have a presentation and people are watching, people acting and singing. But as soon as that pastor starts to share a message, man, if I don't get it done in 5 minutes, I'm going to lose half the people there. So last night, my goal was 4 minutes, 45 seconds. And I almost hit it on the head. But I have a little more time this morning. And I think most of you aren't going to get up and leave because you know the coffee and the cookies are coming. So I'm going to take a little more time than last night, but not too long. So enjoy the time that we have. We only have four times together that we actually enjoy the Christmas setting and the season and things like that. So I'm going to enjoy it. I hope you do too. So last night, the first object that we saw where we could find Jesus was in one that is very controversial, and that is the Christmas tree. Now, we have four Christmas trees in here. And some people say, well, the prophet Jeremiah said that you're not to decorate a tree and worship it. Now, if you're worshiping your Christmas tree, don't do it. Don't do that. But if you are just enjoying it, then I think it's fine to have that in your home and in town. Because in the tree, if we were to look into the tree, as I mentioned last night, if we were to look through the greenery, through the decorations, through the lights, we would come to the trunk of the tree. And from the trunk of the tree are made timbers or lumber. In the days of Rome, they would take two of those rough timbers, fashion a cross, and hang a criminal on the cross, of course. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died a criminal's death, that he took the place of us, guilty of sin, hung on the cross willfully, made out of the timbers of a tree, and made a way for us to have everlasting life as a gift to us. So again, when you look at the tree, think of Galatians chapter 3, where it says, Jesus became a curse for us. Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. He became a curse for us. He took our sin with him to the cross. And now we, as we trust in him, have everlasting life. Like, as I mentioned last night, the evergreen tree. The evergreen represents everlasting life. So think about those two things. Hey, secondly, now I don't think it's too bad to review these things because if you're like me, man, I can shoot something last night and I'll forget it already. I mean, I preached the message last night and I still forgot it. So, but the second one I think of would be the gifts. Gifts are probably the number one thing that stresses us out during Christmas time. And last time we saw that even the greatest people in the world bowed down and gave gifts to Jesus. And those gifts were very significant. In each gift, we see the grown-up Jesus. The first gift was gold. Gold is valuable and rare. And in Jesus Christ, we see the most valuable thing we could possibly have on earth. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is our Savior. And gold was a gift for our King. And so as we think about the gifts that the wise men gave, we think about Jesus. And secondly, the second gift was frankincense or incense. And in the days of the Old Covenant, the priests would go into the inner temple and offer incense. And the incense would represent our prayers rising up. Now, we trust that when we pray, we're not just praying to the wall or the tree, that God hears our prayers. From heaven, Jesus is there ever living to make intercession for us. And so when you think about frankincense, think about our prayers being offered up, and Jesus, the Bible says, ever living to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us right now. So if you're in here now, and you're fighting falling asleep, and you're just battling it, you can rest. You know what? Close your eyes. And say, Jesus, thank you for making intercession for me. Thanks for praying for me, Jesus. And you can keep them closed. Keep them closed. I'm not going to have a problem with that. So I often said, if you feel comfortable enough in church to fall asleep, then go to it. Go to it. I'm okay with that. We are exhausted people. And if this is your time to get a nap, go for it. I'm okay with that. Hey, finally, the last gift was a very unusual gift for a baby. It was myrrh. Giving a baby myrrh would be like giving a two-year-old a little electric chair to hang on their necklace. It was a symbol of death. Because myrrh was used to rub over a dead body to prepare it for the grave, that it might preserve it for a while. And then they would wrap it in cloths. Jesus was born to die. That was his whole mission. Was to seek and to save the lost and to provide himself as a ransom, a payment for many. And I hope you're one of the many that received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a gift, as I shared last night. It's by grace we've been saved and not of works. It's a gift of God. A gift of God for our salvation. So, gifts. Hey, going on from there, I wish I had one this morning. Last night I had one, I gave it to Isabella. But that is the humble little candy cane. The candy cane. Again, you can't deny the shape of it. I mean, upside down, it's a J. Right side up, it's a shepherd's crook. And we think about Jesus, our good shepherd, who did what? He laid down his life for the sheep. And the colors, red and white. White, Jesus, the pure, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And red, man, the blood that flowed from his head, his hands, his side. For our forgiveness, making us white as snow. Amazing. The candy cane. Hey, last one from last night was the lights. And again, maybe my favorite. Love the lights, love the Christmas lights. And when we saw lights on at the cider mill last night, we knew the place was open. We were so glad, as we said, that Moretti family has kept the lights on for 30 years and put the spotlight on Jesus in front of their store. Honor that place. Patronize them. There's not a lot of places that will do that, besides the Minor Designer, of course, those are. But, man, two places where Jesus Christ is lifted up, and the light is on him. And Isaiah the prophet wrote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who walked in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has shone." And that light was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who, at 31 and 32 years old, said, "If anyone follows me, he'll never walk in darkness. But will have the light of life." If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to this, you cannot walk through darkness comfortably. You might do some things that you're ashamed of, but you can't do it with a good conscience anymore. It will bug you to no end. You can walk through darkness, that's true, but you will never be in darkness, ever, because Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can't remove yourself from him. So, I got three more. Here we go. We have seven of them. No, we have nine of them in this church right now. We've got the wreaths. five here, two on the door, four on the doors, I believe. So the wreath, the Christmas wreath. Now, the wreath, the name of a wreath in Spanish is La Corona. Now, that word also means the crown. And when we see the wreath, we have to think about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He wore two crowns. One was a crown of thorns. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And as he was being led to the cross, they put the crown of thorns on his head, they mocked him, beat him, and blood came out of his forehead. Oftentimes you're going to see the wreaths have red berries in them. And I would suggest you think about Jesus' blood dripping, what he did for us, as you consider the wreath, the crown. And the second one is the one that's yet to come. Revelation chapter 19 says that Jesus Christ will come and reign victoriously, crushing Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And on his thigh, Revelation 19 says, is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the ultimate King. Think about him when you look at the wreaths on the walls. Hey, another controversial one, perhaps the most controversial one of all. St. Nicholas, Santa Claus. Nicholas is the most popular name of churches in the world. There are more churches named the Church of St. Nicholas than any other name given to churches. He was a real man, Nicholas. He lived or born in 280 in Turkey, the town of Turkey, what Paul would call Asia Minor. And his parents died at a very young age. They were wealthy. And so he developed a compassion for orphans, which there were many of them at that time. And he was known to give gifts and take care of them. He also preached the gospel. He was a Christian man. And he was put in jail by Diocletian for preaching the gospel. And they say that he was in jail long enough that when he came out, he looked older than he was. That it was such a harsh condition. The jails back then are not like the jails now. The jails now, you got a rec room. You got, you know, three meals and snacks. You got magazines. You got movies. It wasn't like that in 280, in that time. And so when he came out, he looked older. He looked like me. He was gray. And they thought, Nicholas, what happened? Well, the good news is, under Constantine, Christianity was given an open door. And so Nicholas took that opportunity, became the bishop of Myrna, or Smyrna, and went on to preach the gospel his whole life. So when you think about Santa Claus, hey, think about St. Nicholas, who preached the gospel. Last one, easy one. I'm stretching it on this one. But we can see Jesus in the cookies, the breads, the coffee, and the cocoa. Jesus, now, here we go. So Jesus said, what do you say? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow fountains of living water. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and stop, have a snack with him. I'll sit with you. And so we can think of Jesus, even in the bread, the cookies, the coffee, the cocoa, all good things from Jesus. Now, Jesus also shows up quite a bit before this moment. He shows up in the Old Testament. And Jesus testified of himself. Bless you. The Gospel of John, what will you help that? Excuse me. In the Gospel of John, chapters 5, 6, and 8, we see Jesus mentioning himself in the Old Testament. Oftentimes people think about Jesus being New Testament. This is when he began. But we know from our study, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus Christ pre-existed this moment. He was with the Father in heaven. And he came to earth on several occasions. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus was explaining to some of the religious leaders who had challenged him that the Old Testament was talking about him. And Jesus said this. He said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Or Moses wrote about me. How could that be? You're 30-some years old. But Jesus doubled down. He didn't stop there. In John chapter 6, as he was being challenged by the scribes and Pharisees, they kept on pressing him. And Jesus says, listen, if you abide in me, in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the scribes and Pharisees said, why are you saying that? We've never been a slave to anybody. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And again, they said, we're Abraham's descendants. How can you say that to us? And Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they said, Abraham's our father. And he says, you know what? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Abraham's not your father. The devil is your father. Wow. Heavy words. Telling this to the religious leaders who thought they were the holiest people. And then he says this. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And they said, now we know you have a demon, you're crazy, because you're not even 30 years old. How can you say you see Abraham who lived 2,800 years ago? And Jesus says to them, I tell you this, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus used the word for God, I am. And they took up stones to stone him, and he passed through the crowd. Now, there are differences of opinion on what Jesus meant by this, but I'm convinced through our study of Genesis that there are several times when Jesus appeared to Abraham. And we call them Christophanies or Theophanies, which are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus before the manger. He appeared to people and to Abraham probably 5 or 6 times. And my favorite one is from Genesis chapter 14. And this is when Abraham comes back victorious from fighting a battle against 5 kings. And first, the king of Sodom comes out to him. Now, Sodom was a wicked place, a wicked place. And the king of Sodom says, I'll tell you what, Abraham, give me the souls of those that are with you, that you captured, and I'll give you all the stuff, all the spoils. And what does Abraham say? I won't even take a sandal strap from you. I want nothing from you. He knows the wickedness of Sodom. But then somebody else comes on the scene, and his name is Melchizedek, which means Melchior, king, Zedeku, righteousness. King of righteousness, which is also called king of Salem, which means king of peace. And what does Melchizedek do? Well, it says he brought out bread and wine. This is in Genesis 14. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. I think with certainty that this was Jesus Christ, king of righteousness, king of peace, coming, speaking with Abraham. And he blessed him. And Abraham turned around and blessed him back. And what does he use? He uses bread and wine. What are we going to use in just 10 minutes from now? Well, we're going to use bread and non-alcoholic wine, also known as grape juice. We're going to use those things to celebrate communion, just like Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. So we see Jesus in him. Who was he called? The high priest of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the priest that offers the sacrifice of himself for our sins. Now, fast forward 2,000 years or so. Maybe it was 100 years. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus Christ is walking with some disciples. You know the story. It's in Luke chapter 24. And it's the late morning or afternoon of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Jesus hasn't appeared to the 12 in the upper room yet. He did appear to Mary, the Marys, in the morning, but they haven't seen him since then. So he's walking along the road to Emmaus, and he meets two disciples. One is named Cleopas, and one is the unnamed disciple. And he walks behind them. This is Jesus risen from the dead. He walks behind them and he catches up to them and he says, hey, what are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? And they say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you seen the things that have been happening? He says, what things? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet that walked amongst us, and he did wonderful things. I'm going to read what he said here. I'll do a better than I do. Luke chapter 24. He says, what things are you talking about? And Jesus says this, or they say this. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and before God and all the people. This is verse 19 of Luke chapter 24. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified. But we were hoping, since it's the third day, and there was kind of a pause. Because Jesus said he rise in 3 days. And they said, well, we were hoping, this being the third day, that he would come back. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb this morning saw him. And they couldn't find his body. And they came telling us that they'd seen a vision of angels. And they said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Jesus they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Here's the key verse. The key verse. And beginning in Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. And when you read the Bible, ask yourself two questions. Where is Jesus? And where am I? Where's Jesus in this? And where am I in this? And those are two great questions to ask. Whenever you read the Bible, that will give you a great Bible study of the scriptures. Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And again, Jesus wrestling, I believe, with Jacob. Jesus being one of the angels that visited Abraham in Genesis 18. Jesus appearing to Moses and Joshua as the leadership was transferred. Jesus as the captain of God's army, the angel of the Lord. Jews for Jesus have over 300. 300 places they've identified where Jesus Christ appears in some way in the Old Testament. I've shared this before, but Jews for Jesus, they were so instrumental in my coming to Christ. Because when I was a junior at Cal State Long Beach, Jews for Jesus were on our campus. And they would start to share the gospel in the middle of the school. And they would do it so wonderfully. And people would challenge them. They wouldn't kill them, like they've been doing recently. But they would challenge them. And Jews for Jesus would answer the question with the scriptures, lovingly, carefully, and man, I saw Christianity lived out, and I admired them. And I, in my heart, purposed to know the Bible better, that I could answer somebody when they said, where's Jesus? And during this Christmas time, you might be asked that question. Where's Jesus? Where's Christ in Christmas? Well, you can tell them, well, let's look at the tree first. Let's look at the gifts. Let's think about cookies and bread. Let's go back to Genesis. And then let's go to Matthew, where Jesus Christ is born as the Savior of the world. You might think that in America, people know Jesus by the back of their hand. Not true. On Thursday, I went to Albertson's. And I was ordering a cake for Nick. This is Nick's birthday, by the way. And so, on the cake, I had him write, could you please write, happy birthday, Jesus, and in parentheses, and Nick. Okay. So, the cake lady said, how do you spell Jesus? And so I thought she was kidding. I looked at her like this, give her that smile. She goes, how do you spell? I said, J-E-S-U-S. writing it down. S-U-S. Lacey goes to pick the cake up on Saturday. Happy birthday. J-E-U-S-E-S. Now, she did not know how to spell it. So if you think people know Jesus in America, some of them don't. And so we have the privilege of telling them about Jesus. And we have an open door, an open window in December. Let's not waste it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into our final 8 minutes of communion. And in communion, we're going to see Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. And Lord, we are so glad you gave us your word, because your word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And Jesus, we've had fun seeing you in the tree and in the gifts, and Lord, in the lights, in the candy cane, even the breads, the cookies, the cocoa, the wreath. So many things, Lord. And now, Lord Jesus, we want to see you in communion. As we think about the bread being broken, Lord, we think about your body being broken. And we think about the wine being poured out. We think about your blood being poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Jesus, I'm praying now, before communion, that if there's anybody here, as we pray every Sunday, if there's anybody here that has yet to know you, or to find you, I guess we could say, as the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and they just kind of brushed you off to the side or put you in the pile of religion, I pray that right now they would enter into a relationship with you. Not a religion, but a relationship, by putting their faith in you right now. I pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I have kept you out of Christmas my whole life. I've given you lip service. I've even sang a song or two with your name in it, but I don't know you as a Savior. But now, Jesus, I'm hearing you. You're speaking to me. And I want to open up my heart to you, Jesus. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins, past, present, and future. I ask that you would make a place for me in heaven, Lord, and that Christmas might take on a whole new meaning for me. So, Jesus, again, forgive me now. I trust that what you did for me 2,000 years ago, or for us, was for me. That you took all my sins to the cross with you. That blood poured over my dark sin and made me white as snow just by saying yes to you right now. So, Jesus, I receive you now like a gift. I receive you. I open my heart to you, Lord. You've been waiting for me, and now I'm here. I'm answering the door. I'm opening my heart, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Please come in, Jesus, please, now. And Lord, you said that if I did that, I would pass from death to life. So I'm coming alive right now. You said that what was lost would be found, and those who were blind would see. And so, Lord, open my eyes, give me new eyes of faith. Let me rest in being found by you, Jesus. And now, Lord, I'm alive. I'm alive for the first time. Jesus, help me to share with somebody today that I asked you to come into my heart today. I received you as my Savior, and my life will never be the same. And Jesus, I'm going to have my first communion right now as a Christian. And Lord, I'm not going to see bread and juice. I'm going to see your body and your blood. So Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you.